Well, the week before last, I think it was, in 1 Peter, we were in chapter 4, and we were talking about loving one another fervently and loving one another from the heart, and that produces a fertile soil for spiritual growth. Do you realize that this is not just about somebody teaching and preaching the word, and that's sort of the main thing. That is central. It is primary to what we do. But I've just been learning more and more that, yes, this is an important time. And this particular time of the morning is important when the word is taught. But I've seen something happen the last two weeks, talking about fervent love for one another and talking about trials, that there's been an engagement over the word by you. And there's been a reflection back of, and there's been discussion, and there's been openness that I have struggled, and these trials I'm going through, but I'm going to look at them differently now. There's been a lot of that. And that is primary to us, to this teaching, is that there is an engagement and an interaction over it, a responsiveness to it. There's a meditation over what happens, what goes out, and there's a reflection, and there's an obedience. And then there's a sharing that with those around us. And then, you know what happens? It eventually comes back around to me, and it's like, that couldn't have come from Sunday morning. That's really good. And I want to do that too. And it challenges me. And that's how the body works. It's a mysterious thing. I can't explain it all to you. But we together, when we do things together in unity, even this, where I'm doing the talking, but we together engage over what God would have us to engage over. He changes our hearts. He changes our minds. And very rarely do you see this thing of individualism in the New Testament. It's God does stuff with us as a group. You ever notice the prophets repent? We were talking about this the other day. When they repented, a lot of times they would repent for the whole nation. God looks at us as individuals, but we're so caught up with that individual thing, we forget that God looks at us as a body. Do you realize that? He looks at you as a part of this local body. And that's critical to our understanding of how God works among us. And so, as a part of the teaching and the preaching of this body, it's engaging, it's interacting, it's meditating, it's giving back what you received. And this happened, I think, over the teaching on suffering. And I don't know, it's just been a great encouragement to me, to as information, as people have come back to me, that I want to, it's helped me to face my trials a little differently and with a different perspective, not that it's easy. The struggle is still there. It's not a trial, right? The struggle is still there. But there's a deeper joy in it, knowing that God really is working it out to your good, and that we need to trust Him in it. And so we looked at this, that through many tribulations must we enter the kingdom of God, that these things are coming to us, and they're for our good. And we can trust Him fully. And we can take comfort in, when we're on that trail, when we're walking in partnership with the body, when we are in fellowship, and we are walking in the Spirit, and trials come our way, there is a comfort in knowing that you are where God wants you to be, and that you're doing what He wants you to do. And that's difficult right now, but good is going to come of it. So, I don't know, some progress made, that we don't get taken out of the battle when we go through trials. You see, the enemy can stop our progress as a body. How does he do that? He just takes one or two or three people out. Just takes them out. God allows him to give a trial, or he just takes advantage of a trial that God directly brings, and he tempts you to feel sorry for yourself, or to become depressed, or whatever it might be, whatever your wrong response might be. And that takes you out of the battle. And if we can, as a body, learn to deal with trials and tribulation, then we can stay on track. We can continue doing what God has called us to do. Or we can get bogged down because individuals are going through trials and it bogs the whole body down. You didn't look at it like that before, did you? Your trial and your response to it, or your wrong response to it, can bog down the progress of the body and what God desires to do with us. So, as we move on, continuing on our journey, and I think the analogy still applies here with our part of the where we're at here in 1 Peter chapter 5, which deals mostly with elders, with shepherds, leaders in the body, and kind of, I think, in place here with what we've been talking about, that these shepherds, leaders, elders in the church are guides on this trail, that they walk side by side with you, they rescue, they protect, they correct, they point the way, they show the way, they lead, and they have great joy when the name of Christ is honored. So I can assure you, an elder that is doing his job, when he sees individual parts of the body on the path and doing what God's called them to, it brings a great joy. And actually it does to the whole body. And it's expected that you too will think, as we talk today about shepherds, you'll see by the time we get to the end that the goal is for you to live your life in the same way that we're talking about for shepherds. For you to more and more to become like that. So let's read, before we get into 1 Peter, 3 John, verses 3 and 4. There's just one chapter for 3 John, so we just say verses 3 and 4. This does, as we get through this, you'll get a feel, a flavor for what the heart of a shepherd is. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This begins to reveal the heart of a shepherd. And you can see how that is probably beginning to be your heart too. That when you see your brothers and sisters walking in the truth, it does something to you. It brings you joy. And you begin to have the same desires as Christ for another person. So, let's go on to chapter 5, where we'll start into it here. Now, Peter here is talking to a specific group in the body, obviously. He's talking to elders. And as I said, there's going to be much that applies to all of us. But really, he's singling out elders here, the leaders of the church. And he's appealing to them, even exhorting them. Verse 1, chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. So, Peter here is, he's exhorting the elders. And he is even, thank you, Thomas, you've read my mind. And he's motivating them to do what they are called to do. You know, there's also a great benefit here in knowing what to expect of elders or shepherds in the church. You can get more benefit from what the elders and shepherds do if you understand what their job is. You can appreciate their job a little more if you understand what their job is. So that's kind of where we're headed, at least to look to the heart of a shepherd. And he's particularly, remember, the church here is going through, the churches of this area are going through difficult times. They're under persecution. And where's the persecution going to come first? Rightfully so. It's going to come to the leaders of the church. But he's not letting them off the hook. They still continue and need to continue to do their job. Now, Peter, he's taking this approach here as he starts off. Okay, Peter's an apostle. He is a part of a group that is the highest authority in the church for this time period. We don't have apostles today. We're not going to get into all the details of that. But at this time, apostles were those that had been with Jesus. And he's saying here, he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's saying basically, in somewhat of a strong but a gentle way, I'm one of you guys. I'm an elder. He was an elder he operated as an elder at the Church of Jerusalem. So he was an elder in a specific church. He operated like that, but he's also an apostle. So he has some authority to what he's saying here. There is authority in the church. And he's basically letting them know, yeah, I'm one of you guys. I know how you feel. I've had your pain. I know what it's like to carry that burden. I know what it's like to love and to give out. And I know what it's like to have to be rejected. I know what it's like to struggle and to pray for the body. I know how you feel. But at the same time, he's saying, also, I'm also an apostle, though. I identify with you, but I am an apostle. And so he's going to motivate them with his authority and also with eternal reward. That's what he's referring to there. To share in the glory to be revealed. He explains that later. That there is a special crown of glory to those shepherds that shepherd well. That comes in heaven. Which is going to clue you in. There's some significance to this job of being a shepherd. Because there's any special eternal reward of special joy that comes. But it doesn't come obviously till later. And so you'll notice here too that he speaks plurally to the shepherds. And you'll find this to be the case just about every time in Scripture. He talks to a group of elders. And you'll notice when Paul and his band of missionaries travel around, they start churches. I would like to see it if you could find a place where he appoints a pastor to lead the church. I've not found that. He appoints a group of elders, qualified men, to lead the church. And we call that a plurality of leadership. Now, sometimes people will go to this verse. We're going to go there. 1 Timothy 5:17. Now, I've seen great pastors, men that I admire, and do commentary on 1 Peter 5. And they'll start off with the plurality of leadership, but then as they go on, they'll fade into this, they'll go singular on you. They'll start saying, pastor, the pastor does this and the pastor does that. I'm going, why did you change, brother? It didn't change. It stayed plural. And you went singular. The leadership of the church is a plurality of men. Now, you might read this and wonder what this is about, but let's go ahead and read this verse. But notice, it's still plural. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. The worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. So, what you have here, you have different levels of responsibility. So there's some flexibility in how the plurality of elders works in the church. You can have teaching elders. You can have elders. All elders need to know how to teach and know how to share sound doctrine. But there might be different levels of giftings, different amounts of time available. And so there's different levels of responsibility in the church, different gifts of leadership, different gifts of teaching, administration, and so on. And how so there's some flexibility and how we apply this group that leads the church. But basically, there are differing levels of responsibility according to gifting, time, calling, experience. But here's where the key is. There's equal authority. That's where the key is. And there may even be different, one with experience or that trains other elders even is a possibility. And that can change. Those things change over time. If you have a new elder come in, then certainly one of the older elders should train and equip. But when he's an elder, his authority is equal though. So there can be different varying relationships that change over time within that plurality of leadership. But what keeps it safe and what keeps it what it is the authority that lies within the eldership. That it's equal among the elders. And so, when you have churches, You see, the church moved away from this a long time ago. But most recently, with the direction the church has gone, is like pattern after the business world. A CEO and his board. So he's the man in charge, and he has a board that advises him. And that's the way you see many churches that are set up. I've searched and searched, and I can't find that anywhere in Scripture. I don't find a CEO. You also have a senior pastor and his elders. When you hear a guy say, my elders, that's a clue. He's on top, and they're down here. He has the authority resting in him and one man. That's a dangerous situation to rest the authority in. I don't care if it's a dangerous situation. Huge church or small church, it doesn't matter. So there is a safety in that. We didn't design that, by the way. That's God's design of how it works. But elders are not to be, the way elders work is not to be taken from the business world, from the military, or from whatever we can figure out. We get it from Scripture. This is the way God says it works, and so this is what we do. We may not even understand it all. Do you know that most often what is looked for in a pastor or a church planter today, you know, people look for really, there's some really talented guys out there planting churches. That's a special breed of guy. I mean, some really, those guys could make it in business. They could make it anywhere and be successful. They look for visionaries, for planners and administrators, communicators, guys that are technologically savvy, maybe even on the cutting edge. They look for good managers and superb leadership and a motivator. And the church, you see, they get that from the business world. And the church began to copy that and to try to go after those same guys so they could have success. That's a dangerous thing to have success and to have it done in man's ways. That's a danger. If you have a church, we want to grow. But if you have a church that goes from 20 people to 1,000 people in a year, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and people are coming to know God, and they're following Him, and they're repenting, then praise God, let's run, let's go with it. But if it's just success and from methods, it's a very dangerous thing for that to happen. And it's actually a sign of sickness rather than health if it happens in that way. Now, many of those skills that we talked about can be helpful for an elder. So we don't turn a guy down because he's talented. That's fine. But that's the first thing that's looked at is the character of a man. And we'll show you some other things we look at as we move along here. So we'll try to get a little flavor for what Jesus wants from those that are leading His church and how He wants it done. And we won't get into all the different problems. I just mentioned that briefly. We won't get all the different problems of growing a church based on success or business methods or psychology or marketing or any of those other methods to grow a church. We won't try to diagnose those things. But we will talk about what God wants from those that are leading His church. You know, in the men's leadership, we've been talking about some things that really apply here. We've been talking about, and it's kind of gone over into Sunday morning too, that these heart-to-heart relationships that we see Jesus have and we see the apostles have, that these heart-to-heart relationships, communications, life on life, real hospitality, loving fervently from the heart. So we've talked about these things that leaders are supposed to, we all are supposed to grow in. The leaders are supposed to be growing in. And so I asked the guys on Friday morning. We met and we say, okay, we talked about this. How did it go? You know what I mean? How did it go? Who are you investing your life in? So we talk about this. Now, how have you responded? How are you showing? How are you building those heart-to-heart kind of relationships? What steps are you taking to do that? And many people think themselves an exception to the rule here. But none of us are excluded from this. We all are to be moving in this direction. But that was a couple weeks ago. We won't go back into that. Let's read these verses. Be shepherds of God's flock. Verses 2 through 4. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. You see that, real quickly, that presbyteros, that there's a overseer, there's another word, bishop that's used. That's the work of an elder. That's what he does. An elder cares for and tends to the flock. So you can call, an elder describes the character of the man, overseer describes the work. So either name is the same. Elder, bishop, shepherd, pastor. All are interchangeable. They're all the same. Off. They're all the same. So forgive me if we don't, I can prove that to you, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. So you can just maybe take my word for it. If you want some more, I can give you some more detail on it later. Oh, I should need to keep reading. Serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We just pass all over. These things that we do now have such eternal significance, and it really doesn't settle in with us. It's so hard for us to accept that the things we do now today have eternal significance. And Peter just mentioned one over there, that there's going to be a crown of glory. That's pretty amazing. There's going to be a crown of glory for the shepherds that do their job well. It must be a pretty heavy job if that's going to be a result of it. But we'll get into that in just a minute. So, we're going to look at some verses here. But first, let's look at Peter received kind of the same instruction that he's given. So he's given this instruction, be shepherds of God's flock. Now, Peter received that same instruction from Jesus, didn't he? Let's go look at it. It's a familiar verse, but let's look at a passage. John 21, 15. So, will you guys be patient with me? And we're going to read through. We're going to read through a lot of these verses. So, the reason we're doing this, I just want you to get the scriptural flavor of what I have trouble describing to you what the job of an elder is. And this is important for you to know, not just for Ken and Carlton. Yes, I called their names out. Not just for those guys to know, but it's important for you to know and understand the job of an elder, the job of a shepherd. You'll see that more clearly as we go through this. But okay, this is Jesus telling Peter. Now, Peter's going to tell these guys, it's going to be some years later, he's going to tell them the same thing, in his own words, the same thing that Jesus told him to do. So Peter knows the impact it can have. Peter didn't feel like he could do it. He didn't feel like he could be a shepherd. He had just failed big time. These are challenging words to Peter. This is not just a job description. This buries the sword deep into him. It pierces his heart. This is part of the task. Peter knows this, and he's given these same instructions to these elders that he's talking to in Asia. So listen, though, this is Peter, Jesus to Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more? Do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Where do you think Peter got his little idea of that he said over here of be shepherds of God's flock? Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then Jesus went on to tell him what kind of death he was going to die. And it was going to be a hard one. He knows the sacrifice that's coming his way. So let's go through these and we'll see
some of the same intensity of calling and purpose that that Peter received. And Peter's going to give it out in the same way that he got it. And you'll see here at the heart of this, and you'll see it over and over, there's a, at the heart of this, of where the work comes from, it comes out of a love for Christ. But let's, so you guys go with me here, and we'll read each one of these. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Describing, look for this, look for the work of a shepherd here. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all of his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. So, every shepherd needs to be able to honestly say those passages. Needs to be able to, from the heart, say those passages. 1 Thessalonians 2. Four through 14. A little dangerous to read these long passages on Sunday morning, I know, but on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us to share our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into the kingdom, his kingdom and glory. We'll stop there. And Galatians 4:19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Acts 20:17 through 31. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And then one more there. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 to 12. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. So the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us with Christ. All this is for your benefit, that for the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving and overflow the glory of God. When you, if you were to look into the heart of a shepherd, you would see this unnatural desire to see people reconciled to God and conformed to the image of Christ. That's not a natural thing. That comes from the Spirit of God within a person. And a willingness to lay down his life for that cause on a daily basis. Now, there's much of what we shared about what a shepherd does. Now, the teaching of the Word is obviously all in there. It's interwoven in there. But there's even a deeper element there. And Jesus describes the core of this element in describing his own. Jesus is our model, the chief shepherd. We are under shepherds. Jesus describes his absolute dependence on the Father to do what he was called to do. So Jesus had in a sense, like us, had a calling. And he operated in complete dependence on the Father. And it was much more than just passing on information to live by. It was a much deeper responsibility than just passing on, this is information, this is how you can change your life, this is how you can live differently. That's not at the core of it. In John 8, 28 and 29, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And then in John 14, are you guys staying with me? We're going somewhere here. In John 14, he said, if you have seen me, he's talking to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And what you get here is that Jesus is walking in this complete dependence on the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus was presenting the Father to those disciples. He was doing that in these relationships, life on life, difficult situations and good situations. He was presenting the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Shepherds in the same way are to present Christ in their life to those around them. John 15, 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then again in John 14, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. So his disciples, if they believed him, they did what they were supposed to do, they were to do what he did. What was the main thing that he did? It was not miracles and raising the dead. He did those things. Then the apostles went on to do a lot of those things. He was presenting the Father to them. They were seeing the Father in him and what God was like. And they were seeing the love of God for them. They were getting a taste of God from Jesus.
Jesus was among them. He could have done this differently, but he was among them. He lived among them. He shared his life with them. He weathered the storms at sea with them. He walked down the roads with them. He ate with them. And they saw the love and the joy of the fellowship of the Father in him. I'm sorry if it's mystical, but that is the way it is. It's a mystical thing. They saw in Jesus the love for the Father and the Father's love for him and the fellowship that he had with the Father and the joy of that fellowship. It's over and over it's talked about. The joy of the fellowship that he had with the Father. And Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed that they would have the same thing that he had. So, what then is required of the shepherd? Personal, absolute surrender, and the resulting presentation of Christ in life-on-life relationships, as exemplified throughout the Gospels by Jesus and the rest of the apostles. It's a missing ingredient in the modern church. This is costly, my friends. This is costly. Christ was the living example of the command to go and make disciples, and this is how he did it. So, this is at the heart of the job of a shepherd. He is to overflow. He has to be in such an absolute surrender, intimate fellowship with Christ. But that can't stand there. He has to be in these relationships, life on life. It has to be seen. It has to be seen and tasted. And he transfers that to others. So the elder does this direct work of conforming others to the image of Christ. He's not doing it. The Holy Spirit is doing it through the teaching of the Word, through relationship, through example. So he's doing this direct work of conforming and spiritual formation and protecting and teaching and equipping. He's equipping others to do the same thing. But there's more at stake here than the direct work of an elder. So an elder has this direct work. You can only have so many relationships with people. You're limited. We're human. We have different time levels, different emotional. We can only have so many relationships. So while an elder does this direct work, teaching, broad teaching, life-on-life relationships, but there's something else that's critical that an elder must have these life-on-life relationships. It's his example. You see, he has direct. Even if somebody is not in the direct life on life with a specific elder, other people see that and they see the example and they are to follow that example. One of his key ministries is being an example and show others how disciples can be made simply by doing it. It's a high calling. It is all-encompassing. But you'll be surprised at the effectiveness of example, especially multiple examples. Plurality of leadership. Multiple examples doing this in the body. And it will not stop with the elders, I will guarantee you. If the elders will do this, it will not stop with the elders. So, we have equal responsibility to set this example. There may be different levels of time and all those sorts of things in response, but equal responsibility to set the example. I didn't say the hugeness, the size of the example. We have equal responsibility to set the example. Volume and style may be different, but the effect will be exponential in the body. And the kicker here, why use the word example if it's not supposed to be imitated by the whole body? It's used examples. The whole body is to follow the example of the shepherd. This is how you are to live. Where did Peter get his ideas from being a shepherd? This is how we are to live. Life on life, sharing the word. open hearts and open homes. You see, it would be much easier. Why do you think men go to this place of being just a professor standing up front? You can go into your study and you can be alone with your books. You can go home with your family and you can have the good life. Maybe you could do a little something on Saturday, you know. You can have the good life. That's not what the reward is offered for having the good life. The reward is for the sacrificial life. And if we name the name of elder, this is what we are called to do. It is our calling. And we have a desire to do it too. It's not something that's forced on us. We don't feel arm twisted into it. We want to run to it. I'm not saying we always do it perfectly. Or that we don't falter. Or that we don't live for ourselves sometimes, like everybody else. But there better be the desire, or there should not be an elder. There better be the desire for this. So, life on life, sharing the word, open hearts, open homes. I know somebody's saying, what about those poor women? Were they called to this? What did God say to Adam? I've given you a helper. So yes, they are equally called to it too. They are equally called. Probably a really, really special crown for them. So it's an example. It's an example for the whole body to follow. It's not a spectator sport. You don't get to watch the elders on the field and sit in the stands. You know, the easiest way to go about this church thing is you find a guy that wants a career, you know, he likes his books and study and he can speak good, pretty well. Then, you know, pay that guy a good salary and you pay him to do it all and you watch him work. Now, of course, his life on life is going to be really, really limited because he probably doesn't even want that anyway. And so you can operate a pretty good looking church like that. It doesn't cost much and it doesn't do much. Not really. You don't see hearts and lives changed and disciples made and people willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. Those kind of disciples come out of a church where disciple making is done and where sacrificial lives are lived and where there's an example by the leadership of the church. So, the elder says, follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. He says, follow me in character qualifications, in fervent love for the body, fervent love for the brethren, in knowledge of the word, but mostly in absolute dependence on Jesus, in the love relationship with God, and sharing that with others. You see how that was what Jesus was sharing with his disciples. He loved the Father. There was a love relationship between the Father and the Son. And there was a great and deep joy in it. And he got with these guys and he lived life with them. And they saw it and they wanted it. And they wanted that too. And they began to do the same thing. So, of course, there are other elements. There's oversight. And there's having vision for the church. Elders should have vision. They should know where the church is going. Not that they force it in that direction, but they should have a passion for where the church is going. They should be planning and defending and preaching and teaching. But at the heart of it is this. Follow me as I follow Christ and helping others to do just that. That is getting to the heart of an elder. So as part of my part of being an elder, I have to ask us guys, the elders, are we up to the task? Are we up to this task? There must be something life-encompassing and sacrificial about it. Or why would there be this reward mentioned down in verse 4, the crown of glory that will never fade? That's a pretty heavy-duty reward. It must be a pretty heavy-duty cost with that kind of heavy-duty reward, that kind of eternal reward that never fades, that lasts forever. What would that cost here in this life? It will cost something. Tend my sheep. Love them with the love that I have for them. What's the price of the body? What did it cost for the body? The blood of Christ. that was purchased. Lay down your life. The life of a shepherd will cost you. If you are doing the work of a shepherd, it will cost you. You will fill up the afflictions of Christ. It's not a normal life. It's not a normal life. But you know, I hope it's something that the young men and the young boys of this church will follow hard after and want and do. Because there is a joy in it. There's something about having, you see, Jesus obviously loves the church. You see that in Jesus' heart, to tend and to take care, to raise up, to equip, to defend, to correct the church. That is the heart of Jesus, wouldn't you agree? Does it? Jesus loves his brethren, he loves the church. And so when you love the church and you lay down your life for it, you see, you're being like Jesus, you're being identified with Jesus. What's going to happen to your relationship with Jesus? You're going to have intimacy and joy of fellowship. You're going to be in step and united with him in purpose and even in emotion. And there's no joy on earth that I would trade for that. That is the heart of a shepherd. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to walk with him. He wants to carry out his desires no matter the cost. The heart of a shepherd. Paul calls it a noble task when speaking to Timothy. It's a noble task that you endeavor to. Is it a noble? It's a noble task to take up arms, to defend your country, to make those sacrifices. Well, this is an eternally noble task. And in Hebrews 13, we're told that these men will give account. There's a special accounting that will take place for the elders. You call yourself by the name elder and you have been appointed by your church to be an elder, then there will be an accounting for the job that you have done. Accounting by God, not a vote by the people. We don't vote. An accounting from God. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's look briefly, 13:7. Well, there's a few here that have to do with elders, and we'll read those two. Verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. My goodness, it's all over the place. And imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then verse 17. You might just notice that first part and kind of repel at it. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. It's saying there, these guys, if they are living as elders, if they really are doing this, if they have the desires and the heart of Jesus and they're shepherds, and they're moving the church where Jesus wants the church to be moved, then it would be foolishness to resist and argue. And people that resist and argue and malign good shepherds of the church, they are revealing a very troublesome and rebellious heart. Because they've run into authority. You know, I've had people just love me for a long time. Love my preaching, love my personality. They like me, they want to hang with me, they like me. And then I make the mistake of correcting them. Buddy, it's all over. It is all over. It's happened many times. Many times. A little correction. You know, I think that this needs to change in your life. You're going to pay for that, buddy. And they will make you pay. But we don't back off. But there is a payment. It reveals something. Because there is some authority that comes with laying down your life, with having the desires of Christ for the church. He also put some authority in there. So, when an elder is sitting as elder, you know, if we're having a conversation back here, honestly, I'm just Steve. And we can disagree. and I might very well be wrong, and you win the argument, and I may say something wrong, and you have to forgive me. You know what I mean? We're just, I'm Carlton Kim. We're just right here with you. We're friends. But you know, when we're sitting as elder, and a decision comes down, and it's in unity from the leadership of the church, and you rebel, and you fight against that, yeah, there will be a price for us to pay. Because if you do that, you'll be very angry and you'll make us pay. There will really be a heavy price for you to pay. God will deal with that revolt in your heart. And that's what it is. It brings out rebellion in a person when they run into the authority of the church and they tell them, don't do this, but it's what you want to do. And they say, no, don't do it. That's not where we're headed. It's wrong. So, if you jump right to the authority of the church and you don't tell the story of what an elder is supposed to be, it could be hard to take. But if you look at the heart of a shepherd and you see the cost that is there, then you can understand the authority that God has delegated. It's not our own authority. It's Jesus' authority. We don't own the church. It's not our church. It's Jesus' church. And we are under shepherds, delegated by Him. We are not really qualified to be elders unless we also are friends. Unless we have real, honest to goodness relationships and partnerships. And never, ever put your leaders on a pedestal. Believe it or not, even somebody like myself, I've experienced one or two people put me on a pedestal. When that happens, at first I used to kind of like it. You know, because they're really nice to you and they'll do anything for you and all that stuff, you know. And I kind of liked it. I mean, I wouldn't have admitted I liked it, but I did kind of like it. So, but now when that happens, and somebody's over dramatic in their respect towards me, I'm going, oh my goodness, here it comes. Here it comes. They're going to turn. The pedestal thing just does not work. When you put a guy up here higher than he belongs, then he's going to come tumbling down in your eyes, and then you're going to get really bitter about it. So, don't tempt your leaders by putting them on pedestals. And don't throw yourself into a turmoil by putting people on pedestals, because they'll let you down. So be very careful. And I'm not going to go into, I could probably describe to you and give you some, but that's not our purpose here, but hopefully you know what I mean by that. There is respect, and it says there's honor that's to be given to your leaders because of their sacrifice and their labor and their love, and there is respect. And for some, there's material, there's payment, but we have to be careful. There's a balance there. When I see it now, these days, I run the other direction. If I hear too much Pastor Steve and all that, I just say, oh no. So, there's your warning, and mine too, and you guys too. So, if I could be so bold as to ask my fellow elders, somebody's got to ask it of us, right? Who are we investing our lives in? What are their names? You see why I ask that, don't you? So to keep you honest. If you can't really name them, these are the ones that are investing my life in, then you're not investing your life in anybody. Who are you investing your life in? When is the last time you cried out to God for their soul? If you're investing your life in somebody, there will be times when you will be in anguish and you will cry out to God for their soul. Who are the lost? I'm talking to the elders. Who are the lost that you're reaching out to? And to whom are you confessing your sin? And who speaks into your life with boldness? We gotta have it. We gotta have people speaking into our lives with boldness, and not just our wives, our brethren too. Thank goodness our wives will do that for us. And we are thankful. I'm serious. We're thankful for that. Aren't we, Ken? We may not like it at the time, but you guys keep doing it. Be bold, Marianne. We got to have it. You too, Lori. What? I didn't need to. Not that bold. Gentle and kind, but bold. It's a lot easier to take. But we need it from the brethren. So, We need to have those cultivated relationships. If nobody's speaking into your life, elders, it's because you're not letting them. Really. You hadn't built the kind of relationship and open heart that allows people to speak into your life. So if nobody's spoken into your life, I mean in a hard fashion, recent days, then you might want something we need to grow in. So, if we elders, and maybe we feel challenged this morning, I do. If we elders, I just can't. You just should not be an elder if you're not willing to live sacrificially. I mean, it's that thing we talked about last week of, if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, then my life is foolishness. My life is foolishness the way I've spent my life. The way I'm spending it now. We need to be able to say that. That's particularly elders. So, if elders are living like this, if we're making disciples, if we're laying down our life, if we're loving you, and we're praying for you, then what is your responsibility? What is your responsibility? If we're living like that, if we are, then much has been given to you, and much will be required of you. You too will be required to make disciples. If you've been taught and shown how to make disciples and how to invest in people, and there's been some guy up here talking about it week after week after week and showing you in the Bible how it's the truth, and you've tested and you've looked at it and you see it's true, but you're still not doing it, then there will be an account, accounting for that. So, if we are those examples like we're supposed to be, that raises your stakes. You see what I'm saying? That raises your responsibility. Because there is an example. Everybody doesn't have that example. If you have that example, then you are going to be responsible to do it. So it brings something to you too. So, I have attempted here to give a big picture. And we haven't delved into all the necessary tools of an elder. The studying to show yourself approved. Watching your doctrine closely. And we haven't gone into the qualifications, the character qualifications. We're doing that on Friday morning. But we have talked about transferring these things to other people. We have talked about that. If you're going to teach, and we've mentioned this before, if you're going to teach in this church, and if you have the gift of teaching, we want you to teach. We do not want to restrict that. I mean, you may need some training or that sort of thing or some maturing, but if you can teach and you want to teach, we want you to teach. But particularly if you're an elder, we do not want you to teach unless you are going to share the word on a personal level too. And if you're going to have relationships and you're going to pray for those that you are teaching, those things must be in place. Think about Jesus. Think how he transferred truth. It was not just through standing behind a podium or sitting in a chair. Can you guys agree with me on that? You see, it was his life. His life on life. He was saying, this is how I am living. Come and see. You remember that he said those very words. Come and see. Where are you staying? Come and see. You come and see how I'm living. Come follow me as I follow Jesus. This is the word in action and in word. This is how it's lived. Come and participate in my life and watch it. And that's a sacrificial thing to say and do. It is. 2 Corinthians 2:15-17, if the task is daunting. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the smell of death. To another, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. So if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, I think we've indirectly touched on all of the things in those verses 1 through 4. About not lording it over those entrusted to your care. These are things that
These are problems he points out here that are a problem in any setting, even a plurality of leadership, but a plurality of leadership helps with these things. And again, the church belongs to God, not to the leaders. And I think humility is the key. There's nothing more backwards, than a leader, an elder, a pastor, a shepherd that has pride. That is, that's an enigma. That should not be. It is common. It is common. But that should not be. Humility is the key. And there's an admonishment there in verses 5 and 6 to young men in the same way. Be submissive to those who are older. Translated different ways. Sometimes it's those who are older to the elders. Be submissive to the elders. And sometimes translated generally just to the elders. It doesn't, I don't think it makes a huge difference. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Basically, elders and everyone else, take notice that humility is the baseline trait that needs to be a part of an elder, a part of all of us, if we're gonna grow. It's inappropriate to have a prideful and independent shepherd. So be on your guard. Do not let it happen. There's an article that we have, many in the church have looked at, but a lot of you haven't. It's called Presenting Christ. I actually wrote it many years ago. It's pretty rough, but it follows in detail some of the things that we were talking about this morning. And Josh, I don't know if we're up and running with this or not, but if you're out of town Tuesday and Wednesday next week, hopefully I will see about getting it on the webpage, and I'll just let you guys know by email, and that'll be your homework either this week or next week. So it's a lot of detail, and it's not as much geared towards elders as geared towards you. So it's called Presenting Christ, and it's about life on life, presenting Christ. So I'll keep you posted on that, but you do have some homework coming your way, so be prepared.